So we're looking at Psalm 12, and I've given it the title, Who Can You Trust? Matt, who draws cartoons for newspapers, has one with a picture of a tailor measuring a posh-looking city gent for a new suit. I think we're meant to assume that he's a banker. And the tailor is asking a question. Will Sir be lining his own pockets? When sometime in the future, someone comes to write the history of the UK at the beginning of the 21st century, I strongly suspect that a key theme will be that it has been a time when trust in all sorts of institutions has been eroded as more and more shocking information comes to light. If you tick off the list of the last 10 years or so who we've learnt that we can't really trust, certainly not all of them, politicians, the police, bankers, sporting authorities, I mean, would you trust FIFA or the IOC? The BBC, newspapers, the health service, even some sections of the church have all been shown to be untrustworthy to some degree. Matt has another cartoon of an elderly man watching the news, and the announcer opens with the line, "This is the BBC. It's the 10 o'clock news." No, honestly, it is. See, who can you believe these days? It's not a new problem. David is distressed by the same situation as he writes Psalm 12. So let's plunge into Psalm 12 and look at the problem by starting with verses 2 to 4. Well, I'll read those. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us. Who is master over us? We've heard in earlier Psalms plenty about what's wrong with our world. But this one zooms in on one particular aspect of human sin. And that is the sins of what we say. And so I've got three headings this morning. And the first is this, a world of lies. A world of lies, looking at verses 1 to 4. In these verses, particularly verses 2 to 4, we find empty talk, smooth talk, double talk, and big talk. So let's unpack that a bit. Firstly, empty talk, verse 2. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. The word translated lies here is literally emptiness. That is to say that there is no substance to what is said. There is no foundation in fact. What is said is empty. It's empty of truth. So it covers the idea of speaking falsehood, but it also covers the idea of saying things that are totally insincere and irresponsible. Just a couple of other references that get across that idea. Psalm 41, verse 6. And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words while his heart gathers iniquity. You get the picture, don't you? Someone just blabbering on and there's no substance to it. They actually hate you. Or Exodus 20, verse 7. This, of course, from the Ten Commandments. It's the same word, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, in an empty way. Just use it in an irresponsible way, as a cheap way. The illustration that came to my mind is the famous incident in the last general election campaign when the then Prime Minister, Gordon Brown, there was an incident when he spoke very warmly to a particular voter when he was out canvassing, and then he got back into his campaign car and he hadn't realised that the microphone was still on. And he really sounded off about this lady to one of his aides, saying what a bigot she was and so on, and it was all caught on mic. You see, the smiles and the kind words to her out on the street had all been empty. They'd been totally insincere. So there's empty talk. That's characteristic of our world. Secondly, there is smooth talk. Verse 2. with flattering lips. The word translated flattering is literally smooth, with smooth lips. You know, people who will tell you just what they think you want to hear. What sounds pleasant to you? What is smooth sounding? It's probably more than a coincidence that I happen to be coming to Psalm 12 when we're in the middle of the party conference season. But as Kidner puts it, Derek Kidner writing on this passage, it is all the deadlier for the pleasure it gives and for the addiction it creates, for its comfort becomes indispensable. People love being told what they want to hear. Isaiah 30 verse 10 says this, talking about Isaiah's prophesying to the people and telling them off, because they say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right, speak to us smooth things, prophesy illusions. See, the problem with smooth talk is not just that the speaker is being totally insincere, it is that the hearers want flattery. They love it. They're addicted to it. I think the classic scenario for this is the TV or radio chat show host interviewing a celebrity. The interviewer flatters the celebrity about their wonderful performance, be that music, in the stage, on film, or as a sports personality, or at least pretends to be impressed by it. The celebrity loves it and is charmed by it, or at least pretends to be charmed by it. And the viewer or listener is supposed to believe that the whole thing is totally sincere and totally truthful. Sort of the love-in is, wow, everyone loves each other and thinks they're wonderful. The questions left in my mind are, do any of the participants really believe that the whole thing is genuine? And if they do, who is the most gullible? The interviewer, the celebrity, or the audience? I think it's got to be a toss-up, hasn't it? But the quote from Isaiah reminds us that smooth talk is a real danger spiritually. Getting personal, do you come to church or do you want a pastoral visit from one of the elders wanting to hear the truth or just a comforting message that everything is okay and it's all going to be fine? Empty talk, smooth talk, thirdly, double talk. End of verse 2, and everyone else is to his lies to his neighbours with flattering lips, and a double heart they speak. Literally, it is with a heart and a heart. The first two, the empty talk, the smooth talk, focus on what comes out of our mouths. This traces it to its source in people's hearts. Now, in our day, when we talk about the heart, we're typically talking about the source of emotions. In the world of the Bible, the heart was more the control center of a human being. The heart determined what you really desired, what you really believed, what really mattered to you. A bit like we might say, my heart's desire is. And so at the root of the lies and the flattering is a double heart. Someone who's not being sincere, who's not consistent in their heart. Someone who, as we might put it, is two-faced. You know, they say something nice to your face while they stab you in the back. We can think here, I think, perhaps of the growing list of media personalities who have recently been exposed as living a double life. What they said in the media cultivated one image, a caring one. What they did in private was something totally different. Jimmy Savile, Stuart Hall, Dave Lee Travis, Rolf Harris, I'm sure there's more. But it's easy to think of others who illustrate of all these things. But the challenge is to look at our own lives. Am I the sort of person who sounds like a charming, loving Christian on a Sunday, but as a vicious tongue at work, at school, at college, at home, Monday to Saturday. To complete the unsavory picture of our world, fourthly, big talk, verses 3-4. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who is master over us? The focus in those two verses is on boasting. Our world is full of people bigging themselves up, making out that they're brilliant at things, making out that they're really special. In fact, it is positively encouraged in our society. State sector, kids are taught to boast from day one. We call it boosting your self-esteem. But unfortunately, it isn't just hot air, as verse 5 tells us. The pride, the boastful talk, the big talk results in oppressive actions. Verse 5, because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan. That's often the way. People who have been so convinced by their own propaganda that they believe that they are something special, that the rules don't apply to them, and therefore they treat other people like dirt. There was some research some years back that people, that criminals, typically have very high self-esteem. So David cries out to God to put a stop to all the lying. Verse 4. May the Lord, verse 3, may the Lord cut off all the flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. It has to be God who does it, because the Bible doesn't underestimate the power of boastful talking. Right from the serpent in the Garden of Eden to the false prophet who is an ally of the beast, the apocalyptic beast in the book of Revelation, lies have been a potent weapon in our world. It all adds up to a society where increasingly we wonder, can you trust anyone? A society where little value is placed on speaking the truth. A society where those who are truthful find no place, verse 1. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful has vanished from among the children of man. The godly one and the faithful one have disappeared. Who were they? Well, there is a word in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, that is frequently used to describe God. It's the word heseth, which means steadfast love. It's telling us that God is a God who commits himself to people, who shows them steadfast love. God isn't double-minded. God is totally consistent. And the word translated godly here comes from that same root word. And so it's describing a person who is like God in this respect, who is godly. They show steadfast love towards God and their fellow human being. They aren't double-minded. They don't speak with double talk. And similarly, the faithful are those who are trustworthy. Literally, the phrase is the man who is firm, a person whose mind and word are constant, so that you can rely on what they say and be certain that they will act according to what they've said. The godly and the faithful, in other words, are the exact opposite of all the people described in verses 2-4. They don't go in for empty talk, smooth talk, double talk, big talk. They are truthful, reliable people. And David, in his despair, says that such people have totally vanished. The country is no longer a safe place for people like that. And you can actually imagine Psalm 12 growing out of the circumstances in Psalm 11. Remember, in Psalm 11, the friends had advised David to flee because the foundations were destroyed. And when David had responded, no, I'm not going to flee. I'm going to stand firm. I'm going to trust in God. Well, they had responded, well, look, if you're not going to flee, we are. And so David cries out, save, Lord, for the faithful have vanished. As one writer points out, that has to be an exaggeration because at least David is left. But it frequently feels like that's the case. Find that in Scripture. Micah cries out, Micah 7 verse 2, The godly has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among mankind. Or Isaiah cries out in Isaiah 57, verse 1, the righteous man perishes, and no one lays it to heart. Devout men are taken away while no one understands. And most famously, probably of all, Elijah made the claim in 1 Kings 19, verse 10. He said, Lord, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with a sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Now God has to gently assure Isaiah that he isn't the only one left. There are other faithful, there are other godly people. But sometimes it feels like you're the only one left. And certainly, maybe when you go to school tomorrow or to the workplace tomorrow or back into your family, sadly, for some of you. Britain in 2014 feels like a place where the faithful have vanished. So does no one tell the truth? Well, yes, there is one. So we turn from a world of lies, secondly, to the God of truth. Verse 6, the God of truth. Verse 6 is the heart of the psalm, and what a wonderful, wonderful thing it tells us. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. The NIV translates it, the words of the Lord are flawless. There is absolutely no imperfection in God's words. The second half of the verse gives a very powerful illustration. It's like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. Like you took a precious metal like silver, you put it in the furnace to burn away the dross, and they said, I'll do it again, just to get sure there's no dross left. Then I'll do it again, and again, and again, and he does it seven times. Till it is absolutely pure. There is absolutely no empty talk from God. He doesn't tell you lies. He tells you the truth. There is absolutely no smooth talk from God. He doesn't flatter you. He doesn't butter you up. He doesn't just tell you what you want to hear. He tells you the truth. There is no double talk from God, saying one thing to you and then contradicting it with something he says to someone else. God is totally consistent in his character and totally consistent in what he says. He tells the truth. There is no boasting with God. Apart from any other reason, he doesn't need to boast. He really is the most powerful person in the universe. After all, he created it all from nothing. You know, when we boast in our own little way, we're pretending to be God. Whether it's God on the football pitch, or God in the classroom, or God at work, or God in our family. But God really is God. He doesn't have to boast. He simply tells the truth. But at this point, we might start to get a bit cynical. I'm afraid I have been lied to so many times, I just can't believe anyone anymore. How can I know that the Bible really is God's word? That it really is the truth? It's one thing to say God tells the truth. How do I know he does? How do I know that, how do you know that what I'm saying isn't just empty talk? It's a fair enough question when you've been lied to as much as anyone living in Britain in 2014 has been lied to. Let's just consider one strand of evidence for the faithfulness of God, the truthfulness of his word, the Bible. The central character in the Bible is God and his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. The part of the Bible written before the time Jesus was on earth had lots of detailed prophecies about his life. Let's see if they were telling the truth. The Old Testament prophesied that his mother would be a virgin. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Should we to check out on that? That doesn't happen very often. Well, what happened? Matthew 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. God told the truth. The Old Testament prophesied that Jesus would be born, the Messiah would be born, in Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Where was Jesus born? Matthew 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, God tells the truth. The Old Testament prophesied that Jesus, the Messiah, would do amazing miracles. Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. There came a time when Jesus was on earth, when John the Baptist, who was in prison, was wondering, is Jesus really the Messiah? So he sent some of his disciples to ask, and this is what happened. Matthew 11, 2 to 5. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. God tells the truth. He said the Messiah would do these things. The Messiah did these things. The Old Testament prophesied that when the Messiah died, his hands and his feet would be pierced, and they would divide his garments among them and cast lots for his clothing. Psalm 22, 16 to 18. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. What happened? Matthew 27:35. When they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. God tells the truth. The Old Testament prophesied that Jesus, the Messiah, would rise from the dead, that his body wouldn't rot in the grave. Psalm 16, verse 10. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, that's the grave, or let your Holy One see corruption. What happened? Well, on the third day after his death, the women went to the tomb, which was empty, and saw an angel who said this. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Of course, they later met with the risen Jesus, didn't they? And they touched him, they ate with him. God tells the truth. How we should delight in God's word, because there we hear the truthful God speaking to us. That is why it should be a delight, not a chore, to read our Bibles every day. That is why it should be a delight coming to church. Because we're going to hear the truth when we're surrounded by lies for so much of our lives. Church is a brilliant, brilliant place to be, because here you hear true words to counter the lying words that our world is flooded with. But that, of course, is only true if the preacher is explaining the Bible to you. So a word of warning. Sadly, not every building with the word church outside has someone in its pulpit who will be teaching the Bible. Some of them, people in pulpits, just spout their own ideas. Now, I trust by God's grace that we who preach here are faithfully teaching the Bible. But you dare not just assume that. That is why we urge you to bring your Bible with you, or if you're visiting, to pick up one at the door as you come in. And check out what I or whoever else is preaching, whatever else we say, or whoever else we say. Check it out against the Bible. But the bottom line is, against the darkness of the world and the lies of the world, we have the wonderful light of God. and the glorious truths of his word. No wonder the psalmist says, Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We need it because we live in a dark, dark world full of lies. So what do you do in a country full of lies, or more down to earth, in a school or a college or a workplace or sadly even a family full of lies? Well, first you need to face up to the fact that there are lies out there. That's the way the world is. Face up to the fact that we have a wonderful God who speaks the truth. And in the light of that, my third and final point, trusting in a truthful God in a world of lies. Trusting in a truthful God in a world of lies. Verses 5 to 8. Remember that in verse 4 and verse 3, David cried out to God to put an end to the smooth talk and boastful talk. How does God respond to David's plea? Verse 5, because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. Striking thing to note here is that this is the first time since Psalm 2 where direct words of God are recorded. Of course, the whole book of Psalms is God's word in the sense that the prophets were inspired to write what they did. But here we have very direct words from God to David. And I'm sure that's significant. It's as though God is acknowledging that David has had to listen to more than enough lies. And now he says, now listen to what I've got to say. Listen to the truth, David. And what wonderful words they are. I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The Lord is concerned for his poor and needy people who are oppressed in a boastful world that mistreats them. And he promises action. I will now arise, says the Lord. What are we to make of the word now there? Is it saying, like David, that God is like the cavalry in an old western, just appearing over the hill in the nick of time to relieve the beleaguered fort? This is what Dale Ralph Davis, writing on this passage, says. He says, this now may not be immediate, as verses 7 and 8 seem to show. In those next verses, the Lord preserves his people in the meantime, but it looks like the wicked are still strutting their stuff, as we say, verse 8. In fact, he goes on, the verb in verse 5 says, I will now rise, says the Lord, might more strictly be translated as a future, will say. So verse 5 may be relating what the Lord will say at that time when he is ready to bring final decisive deliverance to his people. He concludes, the stress is not on the immediacy of the relief, but on the certainty of the word. That is the key. We hear God's promise in verse 5. David responds in verse 6 with his confidence that God's word is pure. You can trust God's word. And so what that means for God's people is spelled out in verses 7 and 8. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us forever from this generation. On every side, the wicked prowl as vileness is exalted among the children of man. So God will keep us in the midst of this lying world. You, O Lord, will keep them. That could mean that God will keep his promises, or it could mean that he will keep his people. Both are true. God's word is pure. God doesn't lie to you. So God will keep his promises. You can totally rely on them. God will also keep his people. End of verse 5. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. That means in the fullness of time, he will bring us to the place we long for. A wonderful new heavens and new earth. A world free of lies. Fantastic thing about heaven. No lies in heaven. You'll be able to believe everything you hear there. But even here and now, while we wait for that day to come, while we wait for Christ's return, while we still live in a world full of lies where the wicked prowl and vileness is exalted among the children of man, God will keep us in a place of safety. We are in His hands, and no one can pluck us out of His hands. John 10, verse 27, 28. This is Jesus speaking. My sheep hear my voice. They hear me speaking the truth. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hands. He will stop us being led astray by the lies. That same chapter, that same imagery of Jesus as the shepherd. John 10 verses 4 and 5. When he, Jesus, the shepherd, has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Christians hear God's voice, they believe it, they follow Jesus, they are not taken in by the world's lies. So even though, as verse 8 puts it, on every side the wicked prowl and vileness is exalted among the children of men, or as we might put it, even though we live in the UK in 2014, God will keep us in the truth and will bring us safely into our eternal home, into His eternal kingdom. Trust in the God of truth in a world of lies. As much as out there you hear the lies of the world, keep coming back to church on a Sunday, your quiet time day by day. Read God's word. Immerse yourself in the truth. Delight in the truth. But as we close, we have to ask, who are the us in verse 7? You will guard us from this generation forever. Who are the ones who are guarded by God forever? Well, can we just close with one last true promise of God's word? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. God's people are those who trust in His promised Saviour, those who hear the word of Jesus telling us that He died so that we might be forgiven, and promising that if we trust in Him, our sins are forgiven, promising if we submit to Him as our Lord, if we rely on Him as our Saviour, we will not perish. So I close by saying, in a world of lies, have you heard the voice of Jesus? And have you trusted in Him? Said, this is the truth. This is the one I'm going to believe. This is the one I can trust. This is the one I'm going to follow. Let's pray.